The title to our message today is, Can You Believe Your Eyes? Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to bless our study this morning. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wonderful love and mercy. We ask that you will bless our study this morning and help us with this very important subject today. Help us to be able to understand and just pull back the veil from our eyes and help us to see clearly what the Bible really teaches here. And we want to thank you and praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. First, let me tell you that the word rapture is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Nowhere. It simply means to seize or be caught. The Bible definition is caught up. And we're going to talk about the rapture or the caught up this morning. All Christians generally believe that Jesus will come again and believers will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But according to most of the Christian world today, the New Testament teaches two second comings of Christ and that the rapture is the first of the two comings. The rapture is a time Christ comes secretly for the saints to take them to heaven before the tribulation or the time of trouble. And the second coming of Christ, according to them, is the time he comes from heaven with the saints after having raptured them 7 years earlier. But this cannot be the second coming. It would have to be the third coming. Now, we hear a lot today about the rapture. It is preached and taught in positive terms on Christian radio and television programs. The ultimate trip, as some call it, has been the theme of sensational movies such as Left Behind. And then we see bumper stickers carry slogans like, In case of the rapture, this vehicle will be unmanned, or The Rapture, the only way to fly. Dramatic sermons tell how thousands of people will suddenly disappear into thin air. Cars will wreck, veer off the road, or plummet over cliffs as drivers are raptured away, and planes will crash as Christian pilots go up in the rapture. But friends, is this really the biblical rapture or the caught up of 1 Thessalonians 4? Those who teach the rapture deception say that Christ's appearance in the clouds will be veiled to the human eye, and no one but the saints will see him. He will slip in and then slip out, and no one but the saints will see him. He'll slip in to get his people and slip out as under the cover of night, and only the saints will get to see him. Now, this is supposed to happen 7 years before the end of the world. And during those 7 years, they say the Jews will accept Jesus and go out to convert the world. Now, in all respects, to find Christian people who believe this way, to Seventh-day Adventists, this is a strange doctrine and not biblical. The very text on which the catching up or the rapture, as they call it, is based implies just the opposite and is found in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17, where it says, For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, friends, to us, this text indicates anything but a quiet, secret rapture. Amid the sounds of the Lord himself descending from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, there will be sounds of praise and rejoicing from vast multitudes of resurrected saints as they are caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Now, let's just suppose that the Bible said the Lord will come invisibly and quietly. What would we say to someone who told us this really means that he will come visibly and loudly? Why, we would brand this as a twisting of words and unsound doctrine, wouldn't we? Well, let's just turn it around. The Bible actually does say the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, to read invisible or quiet into this description is just as unsound. If Paul were trying to describe a secret event, he surely chose the wrong words. In fact, Jesus actually warned against the idea of secrecy in connection with his second coming. He said in Matthew 24, verses 23 through 27, "If any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. If they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." How many of you love to be out in a thunderstorm with the lightning flashing all across the sky? It's enough to wake the dead, isn't it? It really gets to you. Friends, there is no indication anywhere in Scripture that the second coming of Christ, or in fact any coming of Christ, will be a secret event. Only the time of the event is secret. Jesus stressed that men do not know the day or the hour of the second coming. It will be as it was in the days of Noah, when people were eating, drinking, and getting married, not expecting destruction to fall. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Who was taken away? The wicked. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be, Matthew 24, verses 36 to 39. Now the wicked knew not until the flood came, but obviously when it did come, they knew it. It was no secret event. It was observed by believers and unbelievers. And in the same way, Revelation 1 verse 7 says that when Jesus comes a second time, every eye will see him. Now in the end time, scoffers will say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" 2 Peter 3:3. But Peter assures us that the day of the Lord will come. Now we do not know when. However, for the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. But again, the event itself will not be a quiet event. For Peter links it with a great noise. He says, "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise." 2 Peter 3:10. Shortly before his death, Jesus spoke these words to his disciples. He said, "In the world you will have tribulation." John 16:33. Now, the verses that follow, the prayer in which Jesus prayed to his Father on behalf of all of his people, was this. He says, "I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil." John 17, verse 15. Now, friends, though it would be no easy task to take a stand for Jesus, and even though they would be persecuted and have tribulation, yet Jesus did not pray that the church will be taken out of the world. The church was to remain in the world, but it would not be of the world. Let us just suppose that Jesus told his followers, "In the world there shall be tribulation, but I'm going to pray that you will be taken out of the world." If Jesus had said this, those who teach a pre-tribulation rapture would have a basis for their position. And this text would no doubt be quoted often as a proof text. But since this is not what the verse says, but just the opposite, surely this should be regarded as evidence against the idea of a special, secret coming of Christ to take the church out of the world. Instead of a church being taken out of this world, Jesus taught that it would remain in the world to accomplish a definite purpose. And that is to preach the gospel. Jesus commissioned his disciples to go and teach all nations and promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Earlier in Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, Jesus made the same point. He gave a parable about a man who sowed good seed in his field, but an enemy sowed tares among the wheat. Now when the crop had grown and the servants discovered what had happened, they asked if they should pull up the tares. To this the owner replied, "Let them both grow together until the harvest." Now, friends, we're not left to speculate as to the correct meaning of this parable. For Jesus explained in verse 39 that the harvest is the end of the world. Plainly, the time of separation between those which do iniquity and those who are righteous is at the end of the world. Jesus also likened the time of his return to the days of Lot. He said, "As it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded." Those common routine things that people have been doing all along, not expecting any catastrophe. But notice now, the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Jesus said that. Luke 17, verses 28 through 30. Listen carefully now. Lot the believer was spared. The unbelievers were destroyed. So when Jesus returns, the believers will be spared or caught up to meet the Lord in the air, while that same day destruction shall fall upon the wicked. Amen. There is nothing in this passage at all to suggest that Lot went out of Sodom and then 7 years later the fiery destruction fell. Jesus himself said these same things happened on that same day. Now those who teach a secret rapture preach that one shall be taken and the other left, in Matthew 24, verses 39 through 42. As though this meant that believers would be taken up in the rapture and the unbelievers would be left to go through the tribulation period. But this can hardly be correct. For in the context, it was the unbelievers who were taken away by the destruction of the flood. In the days of Noah, the unbelievers knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also the coming of the Son of Man shall be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Now friends, if I understand this in the light of the context, it will be the unbelievers who will be taken in death by the sudden destruction that will accompany the Lord when he comes. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 3. Now, Peter tells us that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He says, "The day of the Lord will come, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. All these things shall be dissolved." 2 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. Now here Peter describes what Jesus called the end of the world. Peter continues saying, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." Verses 11 and 12. Obviously, Peter did not believe that Christians would be taken out of the world 7 years before the end. Why talk of the end and hope for it to come if their real hope was an event 7 years earlier? This teaching gives people a false sense of safety. After all, they believe if one misses a rapture, as it is now taught, he can still be saved. According to the late great Planet Earth, a book written by Hal Lindsey, not only will people be saved after the rapture, but this will be the greatest time of evangelism the earth has ever known. The rapturists teach that after the Christians are gone to heaven, God is going to reveal himself in a special way to 144,000 physical, literal Jews who are going to believe with a vengeance that Jesus is a Messiah. In other words, there are going to be 144,000 Doug Bachelors turned loose on this earth. The earth will never know a period of evangelism like this period, for they believe they're going to have the greatest number of converts in all history. Until the comparatively recent rise of the secret rapture teaching, the idea of anyone being saved after the coming of the Lord would have been considered strange, indeed, and total blasphemy. Some believe that after the pre-tribulation rapture, God will have a different plan of salvation. As one writer says, now we can be saved by the blood of Christ, but after the rapture, people will have to give their own blood to be saved. It will be a martyr's route to heaven. Another suggests that then people will be saved or lost on the basis of how they treat the Jews. One tract says, if you should be left behind when Jesus comes, do not persecute the Jews. Assist them in their distresses, for it may turn to your salvation. Those who have protected and cared for the Jews, who have hidden them, also fed and clothed them, will be found worthy of entrance into the kingdom. My friends, that is blasphemy. Over and over, the Bible stresses that the coming of the Lord will suddenly occur, that the time is unknown, that no man knows a day or hour of the end of the world. But if the rapture now is an event to take place 7 years before the end, thousands of people will be able to determine the exact date and the time of the end. All they would have to do is count 7 years from the time all babies and Christians suddenly come up missing. The description Jesus gave of his return rules out the idea of two separate events. Matthew 16, verse 27 says, the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every person according to their works. This cannot be a secret coming of Christ. For if he comes in the glory of billions and billions of angels, it is at this time that every person is rewarded. This can hardly fit the idea of a rapture being 7 years earlier, for in that case, many would have already been caught up and rewarded. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 4 and verse 7 tell us that the Christians at Thessalonica were enduring persecutions and tribulations and were being troubled by unbelievers. But Paul encouraged them with the truth that they would be given rest from their troubles when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, for he shall come to be glorified in his saints. In this passage, as in the others, the reward of the righteous and the destruction of the wicked are interwoven with each other at the same time, both occurring at the coming of the Lord. Notice also that when Jesus comes for the deliverance of his troubled saints, he comes in flaming fire. It's as plain as the nose on my face that there is no secret rapture there. Now, when will the Lord render vengeance to the wicked on one hand and comfort to the saints on the other? The answer is clear. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them which know not God. Friends, the time of his being glorified in his saints is also the time when destruction will fall on the wicked. There is no interval of 7 years between the two. Now, some of you might wonder why I've taken such pains to discredit the secret rapture theory. And if anyone can prove to me in any one text from the Bible proving a secret rapture, I want you to give it to me. The reason why I've taken such pain to discredit the secret rapture theory is because I want you to know that there's absolutely no scriptural basis whatever for the secret rapture. None whatsoever. And in spite of that, many Seventh-day Adventists do not know how to biblically refute the secret rapture. How many of you here this morning really believe that you will not be taken in by the secret rapture deception? Most of you feel you're going to be taken in by it. Okay. Well, you need to listen up. Okay, those of you who raised your hand, are you sure you won't be taken in by it? What if I told you that Satan just might pull off something that could, for all appearances, look like a secret rapture? You see, Satan might just do something strange. So be careful when you say it will not happen. Do not be so sure that a deceptive appearance of a secret rapture will not come. Satan is going to do some things to deceive the elect, and Jesus himself said that if it were possible, they would be deceived. But if you are walking with the Lord Jesus Christ and studying his word, and you know how the Lord is going to come, you will not be deceived, no matter what takes place. The servant of the Lord tells us concerning this very time, in this time Satan himself will work miracles before the people. And as we see these things, we must be prepared to withstand their deceptive influence. Whatever is presented by the enemy as truth ought not to influence us. For we should be under the instruction of the great author of all truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, before Jesus returns, Satan is going to have center stage for a while. The Bible is quite clear on that. Satan's coming precedes the genuine. Satan's false revival precedes the genuine revival. The genuine comes second, and Satan takes to the field to deceive everybody he can, and the Lord takes who is left. Now, we're told that Satan will not only appear as a human being, but he will also impersonate Jesus Christ. And the world who has rejected the truth will receive him, Satan, as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Read what Satan does in 2 Corinthians 11:14. Now why would Satan want to appear as a dazzling being, as the Bible says? Friends, we need to be awake to an understanding of the subtle powers of satanic fallen angels. The servant of the Lord tells us that satanic agencies in human form will take part in this last great conflict to oppose the building up of the kingdom of God. And heavenly angels in human form will be on the field of action. My friends, the two opposing parties will continue to exist until the closing up of the last great chapter in this world's history. Satanic agencies are in every city. We cannot afford to be off our guard for one moment. The true and faithful believers will pray more and more and will talk less and less of matters of little consequence. This is no time for the people of God to be weaklings. We must all be diligent students of the Word of God. We must be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We cannot live haphazard lives and be true Christians. It won't work. Satanic agencies or fallen angels are even here in Columbia. Believe it or not, friends, we cannot afford to be off our guard for even a moment. We cannot live haphazard lives without becoming part of the world out there. And if we become part of the world, we will be deceived. There's no doubt about it. God wants His people to get serious as to why they are Seventh-day Adventist Christians and part of the remnant church. Now, does Satan just do things off the wall, or does he make plans? Listen, friends, after the great disappointment in 1844, when the Advent people were at their weakest point, Satan immediately spread the news about a great secret rapture. Did you know that? You see, Satan fears nothing as much as that we should become acquainted with his practices. Now, why is that? Because we would tear off his mask. Satan must have a plan. He must have a reason as to why he devised this whole crazy plan of a secret rapture. And I can tell you how the secret rapture came about. It came about by two Jesuit priests. One was to counter the Reformation, and the other one was to take the heat off the Catholic Church and the Antichrist. So they came up with these two scenarios, the futuristic and the preterist. Satan must have a plan. He must have a plan. There's a reason why he has most of the Protestant world believing and teaching it, even though it's not even found anywhere in the Bible. Friends, those that are preaching Hal Lindsey and reading Schofield notes in their Bibles are being set up for a grand delusion. And it would not surprise me for Satan to pull off a rapture, the very thing that most of the Christian world has prophesied would happen. Now, how in the world could he pull off a rapture? Well, if Satan were to call forth all of his angels in human form today, and the Bible makes that clear that there are out there in human form, would it not be possible for him to play or stage a disappearing act? By just simply calling back all of his demons into the spirit world in one day? Think about that. The Bible and the spirit of prophecy both tell us that angels have appeared as men in the dress of travelers. They have accepted hospitalities of human homes, and they've acted as guides to confused travelers. And though the rulers of this world know it not, yet often in their councils, angels have been spokesmen. Human eyes have looked upon them. Human ears have listened to their appeals. In the council hall and in the court of justice, heavenly messengers have pleaded the cause of the persecuted and oppressed. They have defeated purposes and stopped evils that would have brought wrong and suffering to God's children. Doesn't the Bible tell us in Hebrews 1, verses 13 and 14, that the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are God's children? Could it be that the great controversy is still between God and Satan and not between us and Satan? Could it be that the great angelic battle is between superhuman foes? Could it be that Satan is still working in human appearance, and Jesus is sending his angels in human appearance, and they're fighting over who's going to be loyal to which camp? Listen, friends, if God's angels have a right to appear, then I rather believe that Satan's angels have a right to appear also, and have certain rights, lest he cry to highest heaven and say, "I have the right to do the same thing." He has his agents in every city, including Columbia. And the battles waged in our behalf are as real as those fought by the armies of this world. I believe that the spiritual battles of this world are hand-to-hand combat. Satan's and God's angels engaging in battles not only in the spirit world, but in our physical world, in our hearts. Friends, there are individuals walking around in this world that you and I may have had contact with that are not from this planet. Now, don't think Pastor Fry is way out in left field on that. The Bible says that some of us have entertained angels unawares. And that's in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Friends, I believe the Bible. When the Bible says it, I believe it. And I'm not going to try to spiritualize away God's Word. Do you realize that demons in human form were in the crowd when they crucified Jesus? Evil angels in the form of believers will work in our churches even to bring in a strong spirit of unbelief. I've had to deal with people who are demon-possessed, actually demons speaking through them. I've had to deal with that. It's real. It's not phony. So in view of this, let me ask you a very important question. How would you relate if hundreds of prominent world evangelists who are teaching the rapture theory should suddenly disappear? My friends, should there be an appearance of a rapture? Please put it into your mind right now. that you already expected it to happen due to Satan's masterful deceptions. But those who have not studied the Word of God and are not living their faith will be deceived on this point. Remember, Jesus said that Satan is going to do some things that if it were possible, he would deceive even the very elect. Adventists are so sure that it could not happen that they are possibly setting themselves up for a deception. Satan could call all of his ministers of unrighteousness, all of his fallen angels, those who have preached in the pulpits of this world, his satanic philosophy, his theology, his interpretation of prophecy. He could call them all back into the spirit world at once, and thousands of those preachers of unrighteousness, and they would disappear from off the face of the earth. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 11:15 that Satan's angels are ministers of righteousness. Look it up. How would you explain that then to the fallen churches teaching that the rapture is not real? How would you explain to them that the rapture is not real? More important, what would you think if you saw it? Would you be able to distrust your own eyes and your senses and believe the Bible? Or would you be led to believe a lie? What they would be telling you in the evening news. And by the way, much of that they're telling you in the evening news is lies also. I can tell you that those who have put their confidence in the world and have not studied the Word of God for themselves, nor fortified their mind with the truths of the Bible, will not stand in that moment. And they will be taken and shaken to the core over what has happened and say, "What's happened to the Advent message?" Because doubt and fears will have stolen away their faith in the truth of God's Word, because they have not put it into their minds and they have not been developing the character of Christ to be able to stand in that time. Friends, if an illusion of a rapture ever happens, the Adventist church will surely be shaken, because many members know little about it. And I want you to know that there is an opposition or a counterfeit to everything that we believe. Satan is trying to counter every Bible truth that we teach. For this reason, you cannot trust your own eyes or your own ears. You can only trust what is in God's Word. Every one of us could possibly be shaken to our foundations if a supposed rapture took place. Are you prepared for something of this magnitude of deception? Are you studying God's Word every day to know so you will not be fooled by whatever Satan tries to do? Jesus is the only one who can actually shield us from Satan's delusions and masterful deceptions. What is your relationship to Jesus today? This is a question of all questions. It's a question you should settle right now. You don't know what tomorrow will bring. Are you ready to stand in your place? Are you fighting a good fight? Are you standing for the right? Are others seeing Jesus in you? Are you willing to put all on the altar right now? Or are you still undecided about going all out for Jesus? The choice is yours, my friends. What will that be? Deception or truth? Saved or lost? The choice is ours. And the Holy Spirit's working on every heart to awaken every heart to what Satan is trying to plan. We don't know all the things that Satan's going to do to deceive, but we must be close to Jesus so that when the devil does these things, Jesus will shield us with his mighty power. Let's pray. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for revealing the truths of your word to us. We earnestly pray that you will help us to be humble, help us to be meek, help us to Surrender our hearts and our minds to you so that you can speak through us through your Holy Spirit and you can make the Word of God plain before our eyes. We don't want to go by tradition. We don't want to go by what people say. We don't want to go by notes in our Bible that are not inspired. We want to go by what God's Word actually says. Prepare us, Lord, for the end, because we don't know how soon it's coming. And Lord, we don't know when we might pass away. We don't know. So I pray, dear Father, that not one of us here today will leave this church without making a firm decision to surrender to Jesus all the way, to study His Word fully and totally, and to come into alignment with the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you and we praise you for answering our prayer in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.